Today I will be reading from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of the chapter, verse 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that, this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to see you all today. This is the first time, the first Sunday that I've been able to be a part of this church family. I've spoken several times at the Bothell campus and been looking forward to this chance to be here today. As Jenny mentioned, my wife and I, Judy, we have four kids, all married, and 12 grandkids, and we'll all be together this week for Thanksgiving. So pray for us. Because they're not only being there for Thanksgiving dinner, but they'll all be staying with us for a few nights. The whole crew, even those that live locally, they like to stay at our place. So it's a full house, but it's wonderful, but exhausting at the same time. And I hope that you have a great Thanksgiving with friends and family. We'll have actually 26 of us for dinner on Thanksgiving, because in addition to our 22 from our family, we have some other folks that we've invited to join us as well. 2 weeks ago today, Judy and I were in the nation of Vietnam, and we were fellowshipping with two different house churches, one in the morning, one in the evening. And I'm just, first of all, I want to bring you a greeting from them. They said, greet our brothers and sisters in Christ back in the U.S. God is doing some great things in this country. Many of the people there have suffered a lot for their faith. It's not easy to be a Christian in some of these countries, and they have to be very careful and discreet about their faith in these places. But they're bold, and they're standing strong for Jesus, and it was an honor to be with them. One of the things that kind of surprised us in the morning service that we were at the end of the service, the pastor said, our American friends, there were five of us, he said, we want to wash your feet. And so you talk about a humbling thing. We already had our shoes off because that's what you do in Asian culture when you go into a building. But they got five basins up front, and they had us sit down, and they washed our feet. And then we said, we want to wash your feet. And I'm getting emotional just telling you about this. It was really a moving thing just to have them serve us. It was humbling. And then for us to be able to serve them. So that was 2 weeks ago today. And then 3 weeks ago today, we were in Thailand, where I was privileged to speak to a group of a little over 300 pastors and other church leaders from all over Asia that were there for a conference. And just to be able to fellowship with them and to worship with them was a beautiful thing. In our worship times, there were many languages represented in this group. So we're all worshiping in our own language. And it was just a beautiful reminder of what heaven's going to be like, I think. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. And when I was preaching, I had to give a transcript of my message beforehand to all those that would be interpreting, because they were doing live interpretation. So people that spoke other languages had in they had an earphone in, and the sermon was being translated into their language. So I had to stick to my notes, because if I varied, the translators would have had a challenge. But I don't have that problem today, so I can go crazy. I can go off my notes. But this morning, Pastor Darren has asked me to share with you out of the point in the book of James. You've been going through the book of James together. And we're today in the latter part of chapter 4. The scripture was already read to us, James 4, verses 13 through 17. We're going to talk about the future today. I think most of us here in this room are probably familiar with a movie called Back to the Future. Believe it or not, that was 40 years ago. 1985 is when that movie came out. And then there were subsequent movies. There was Back to the Future 2 and 3. And I've heard that number 4 is on the way. They've actually already filmed it and produced it. I'm not sure when it's going to be released, but you've got another one to see. You might remember that these movies revolved around a man who created a time machine. And it was kind of intriguing to think about how history might be different if we knew the future and could plan accordingly. Some of us probably would have bought some Microsoft stock back in the day, things like that. But knowing the future can sound rather appealing. And I suppose that's why some people involve themselves in things like tarot card reading or Ouija boards or astrology or palm reading. Things which, by the way, those of us who are followers of Jesus need to avoid. So as a church family, you've been going through the book of James together, and today when we look at this last section of chapter 4, well, I just want to read it to you again. We're going to see some principles here for us. I know it was read earlier, but it's always good to look at it again. So starting at verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city, spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And what your life will be. For you're like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it." I'd like to pull some principles out of this passage that we can consider together today. And the first of those is this: if we're going to follow Jesus and consider the future, we must consider that we don't presume upon the future. Don't presume to know the future. Back in 1967, there was a testimony given in a U.S. Senate subcommittee. And this was 1967. They claimed that by 1985, people would be working just 22 hours per week. And that they could retire at age 38. How do you think that panned out? No matter how hard we try, we cannot comprehend the complexities of life so as to accurately predict what will happen in the future. I asked this question in the first service and was kind of surprised that there were a few people that knew what I was talking about. Back in the 1970s and 80s, I was serving as a youth pastor. And we had a youth choir, and we would take this youth choir on tour. And it was about 80 kids. And sometimes we would go to Southern California. And, of course, you go to Southern California, you got to spend a day at Disneyland. Just outside of Disneyland, there was a motel that we stayed in, I think a couple times. It was called the Cosmic Age Motel. Do any of you here remember ever seeing or hearing that? Okay, nobody in this service. I think some older folks might remember it. From that era. But it was, in my opinion, somebody in the 50s of what they thought the future was going to look like. That's the decor of this hotel. It was bizarre. I mean, the wildest colors and designs, really strange lighting that sent just a weird vibe into each room. It was almost creepy. But that was the Cosmic Age Motel. Somebody thought this is what it's going to look like in the future. And I don't think they got it too right. In early 1945, there was a United States admiral. His name was Admiral Leahy, and he said this, I quote, "The atomic bomb will never go off, and I speak as an expert in explosives." Well, later that same year, we know that it actually did. He had to eat his words. There's another man who was an aviation pioneer who's got one of my favorite names in all of history. His name was Octave Chanute. Isn't that a great name? Octave Chanute. This aviation pioneer, I'm going to quote him. He said, "Airplanes will eventually be fast. They will be used in sport, but they are not to be thought of as commercial carriers." Talk about eating your words. I've been on 6 flights in the last month, commercial carriers. 1949, magazine Popular Mechanics said this, "Computers in the future may weigh less than 1.5 tons. Well, it wasn't wrong, just a little understated perhaps. Most of us have a computer in our pocket right now that's way more powerful than could have been imagined in 1949. You know, many times people have made bold predictions about the return of Jesus. There was a book that was published in the mid-80s, and it was sent to pastors all over the United States. And the title of the book was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in the Year 1988. Yeah, that didn't pan out either, did it? Listen to what James says here in verse 14 of our text. He said, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't. A couple other scriptures that speak to this. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day might bring. And then Ecclesiastes 10 and 14, no one knows what will happen, and who can tell anyone what will happen after him? So here we have the Old Testament and then James in the New Testament all saying the same thing. Don't think you know the future. Why do you think it's a problem for us to presume that we know the future? Well, James says it clearly here. He calls it arrogance. It's arrogance. Only God knows the future. And acknowledging that only the Lord knows the future helps us maintain a place of humility. I loved it that we sang that song this morning where we repeated the words over and over again. I depend on you. I depend on you. It keeps us in a place of saying, okay, God, I need to humble myself and trust you. Just earlier in this same chapter of James chapter 4, verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Not knowing the future keeps us in this state of trust and dependence on God. And I need that. I want to stay in that place of dependence. Most of us are familiar with a document called the Declaration of Independence. Maybe as Jesus followers, we need to write our own Declaration of Dependence. Say, I'm depending on you, God. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 34. This is from the Message translation. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. There's a lady by the name of Louise Haskins, and she wrote the following. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put thine hand into the hand of God. That shall be better than light and safer than a known way. See, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And if we stay connected to the Lord, we can be confident as we trust in him. Here's a second principle I'd like to pull from our scripture passage of the day. As a follower of Jesus, if you're going to face the future honestly, you must be careful not to exclude God from your plans. How prone we are to develop a spirit of independence. We act like, I got this under control. I got my act together. I got my one-year plan, and I've got my five-year plan, and I've got my 10-year plan. Now, planning is good. Planning is biblical. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, he said, nobody starts to build a building without having a plan, or nobody goes to war without having a plan for that. So Jesus was advocating it's good to have a plan. But the question is, have we consulted God in our plans? Have we said, Lord, would you guide me? Would you direct me? You know the future. I don't. Have I included the Lord and his values that are taught to us in the scriptures in my planning? So James said, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll travel to such and such a city, spend a year there and do business and make a profit. What arrogance it is to think that our human knowledge and ingenuity is enough. I really think that many people exclude God from their plans because they look upon the will of God as this bitter medicine that they have to take, instead of seeing it as the gracious expression of our loving God. God loves you, and his will for you flows out of his loving posture towards you. His will is not a straitjacket. It's not a prison cell. It's actually the key that opens the prison door and sets you free. A number of years ago, I was reading in the book of Romans, and I'd read it before, but You ever have a time when a scripture just jumps out at you like it maybe it never has before? That happened to me when I was reading Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is what I read. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. God's will for you is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. God's will for you is not something that's going to destroy your life. It's actually going to bless you. And it's good and pleasing and perfect to you. As we walk in the will of God, we see that his ways are maybe not our ways, but certainly the best ways. His will fits you. It's actually running from the will of God that leads a person to misery. We have a great example of that in the Bible. The story of a man named Jonah. Remember how God called him to go and preach to the people of a place called Nineveh? And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do that. So he thinks, I'm going to run from the will of God. And he gets on this ship, and you might remember the story. This big storm happens, and they're throwing things off the ship to try to keep it from sinking. And then they eventually throw Jonah off, and he gets swallowed by this great fish. And it's an amazing story. Do you know that when you run from the will of God, not only do you mess up your life, you mess up the life potentially of other people as well? How about all those other guys on the ship? They didn't do anything to deserve this, but they're the ones that had to, along with Jonah, deal with this horrible thing that took place. Earlier this week, I met with a man that I had not, I've known him for decades, but I had not seen him or talked to him for many years. See, a number of years ago, he made a decision to walk away from the will of God. He left his family, his wife, his three children, and divorced, ended up in another relationship. And his kids want nothing to do with him. He hasn't talked to them in years. And he doesn't live around here. He actually flew to Seattle to talk with me about his situation. And he said he wanted to talk face to face. And he said, I really messed up. And he said, I don't know what to do. And he was asking advice about how to reconnect with his kids, who are all adults now. Heartbreaking thing. He asked me to forgive him for what he had done. And he said he's really asked the Lord to forgive him. And while he can be forgiven, and I believe God has forgiven him, the consequences of what he's done remain, don't they? And it was a reminder to me of when we walk out of the will of God, how we not only can mess with our own life, but in his case, his family's life as well. Don't plan the future without God. Ask for his wisdom. Earlier in the book of James, I'm sure that you looked at the scripture together as you were going through the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. God, the God of all wisdom, offers us the opportunity to call on him and receive wisdom. You can trust God's wisdom. You can trust God's wisdom. There's a story of a little boy that was walking along a beach. There's a beautiful lake out there. There's people out swimming, and some of the people were just lying on the beach. They were sunning themselves. And this little boy was walking along the beach, and he was looking at people. I mean, people were starting to get uncomfortable. This little guy was just looking at people going along. And finally, he came to this lady that was by herself, and he just stood there and looked at her. She thought, what is going on? And finally, this little boy points a finger and he said, are you a Christian? And she was taken back. She said, yes, I actually am. He goes, do you pray? She goes, I pray every day. He said, do you read your Bible? She said, yes. And he stood there and crossed his arms and looked at her for a while. And then he unzipped. He had this swimsuit on, and he unzipped the little pocket in it, and he pulled out a $5 bill. He said, then would you hold my $5 bill while I go swimming? He was checking her out, wasn't he? Are you trustworthy? I want you to know that our God is worthy of our trust. You can trust him with your future. A lady named Corrie Ten Boom once said this. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. As followers of Jesus, here's a third principle I want us to consider together. If you're going to face the future honestly, you must remember your human frailty. James, in our text for today, said, for you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I don't know what that does to your self-image, your self-esteem, but he said, really, the reality of life is short, it's brief. In Job 7, verses 6 and 7, it says, my days pass more swiftly than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope. Remember that my life is but a breath. Another scripture that speaks of our human frailty is Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. It says, Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days, so that I will know how short-lived I am. In fact, you have made my days just inches long, and my lifespan is as nothing to you. Yes, every human being stands as only a vapor. There we have in the Old Testament, just like the New Testament, this talk of life being like a vapor. It just vanishes. I'm 71 years old. I can hardly believe that I'm saying that. I mean, didn't I just graduate from high school a few days ago? It goes fast. My friends, remember your human frailty. I have an older brother. My older brother, 1 year ago this month, November of 2024, had a stroke. And it was a very serious stroke. It landed in his brainstem. And my brother Dale, he lives in Toronto, Canada. He is in a nursing home now. He's confined to a wheelchair. He can speak at the most one or two words at a time. And I've talked with my sister-in-law, his wife, a number of times about this. And she said, it's amazing how your life can totally change in an instant. You know, the day before this happened, the stroke happened, everything was just as normal. They were doing life like they had always done it. And now, for Dale, but also his wife and his kids, his grandkids, everything has changed. Our human frailty. Every year when we celebrate birthdays, we count our years. But do you know God tells us to number our days? Our days. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Did you catch that? There's a connection between wisdom and seeing the brevity and uncertainty of life. There's wisdom in that. You know, life will be over before we know it. I'm not trying to sound morbid here today, but it's true. Life will be over before we know it. And I don't want to just spend my life. I certainly don't want to waste my life. I want to invest my life in those things which are eternal. And I bet you feel the same. You probably wouldn't be here today if you didn't care about things that are eternal. That's why I want to encourage you to be involved in ministry, in opportunities. We heard of an opportunity this morning to be involved in the ministry of hospitality. What an important thing that is. You know, people coming here for the first time, they get in the parking lot and they don't, you know, they're not quite sure what they're going to experience. They can be greeted out there. They can be greeted out there and, you know, be given a cup of coffee and just made to feel welcome. That's an important ministry. If you're not involved in something here at the church, that's a great thing to be committed to. Or maybe in investing in the lives of children. That's eternal. Well, I want to move now to the fourth and final principle that I want to pull from this passage in James chapter 4. As followers of Jesus, if you're going to face the future honestly, you must not postpone what should be done today. Don't postpone what should be done today. There's a wonderful story about a man who was cleaning out his desk in his office. He pulled everything out, got it on the top of the desk, and he was going through it, and he found this ticket from a shoe repair shop. It was 10 years old. He saw the date on it and he thought, oh, I totally forgot about that pair of shoes and that I took them in to be repaired 10 years ago. He thought, that store's still open. I'm going to go check it out. So he took his 10-year-old claim ticket in to the shoe repair shop, and the same man was at the front desk that he ran the shop, and he handed the ticket to him. The man said, just a minute, let me go in the back, see if I can get your shoes for you. So he's back there for a few minutes, and finally he comes back out, and he hands the claim ticket to the man, and the man says, what's wrong? Could you not find my shoes? Oh, he says, I found them. They'll be ready a week from Friday. Procrastination. It's a problem for many of us. We struggle with it. James said this in our text today. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. Let me read it to you from another translation. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I tell you what troubles me about that verse. It's the word sin. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. What's the scripture saying to us? It's saying, do it now. That good thing that you've intended to do, do it now. See, most of us here, probably all of us, are full of good intentions. But it stops with the intent. And the view of life that this verse gives us points us to the fact that it's time to get moving on those good things. And so I want to ask you this morning, even as I've had to ask myself as I prepared this message, what might that be for you? That good thing that you ought to do, that you've intended to do, that you know you should do. Maybe it's calling a friend. Maybe it's getting involved in a ministry. Maybe it's starting your own Bible reading plan. Maybe it's giving financially to the Lord's work here at Imprint. Perhaps it's straightening out a misunderstanding that's gone on too long between you and somebody else. Maybe it's writing a note of appreciation and encouragement to someone. Do you know how life-changing those things can be? I've been on the receiving end of some of those notes of appreciation, and there have been times when I've received them at the time when I was just ready to call it quits. And God used that, and God can use you. What is that good thing that you have intended to do but have not done? Listen to these words from Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. When it is in your power, don't withhold good from the one to whom it belongs. Don't say to your neighbor, go away, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when it is there with you. Don't put it off. Most of the time we think of sin in terms of the things that we do. We call those sins of commission, sins that we commit. But there's also sins of omission, things that we should do that we, for one reason or another, don't do. The things we neglect to do. You know, many of us here have a fair amount of biblical knowledge, and our biblical knowledge is here, but sometimes our behavior is at this level down here. They don't match. That's called dualism. When we believe one thing, we can talk the talk, but are we walking the walk? Dualism or hypocrisy. And I've talked to a number of people over the years who have become disillusioned with Christianity because they've seen so much hypocrisy. Saying people talk it, but they're not living it. And for those of us who are parents, nothing will destroy our children's concept of Christianity like hypocrisy will. And so I want to ask you today, would you ask the Lord to bring to your mind what one good thing is that you can pursue and should pursue right now? Maybe even today you can do it. Perhaps it's something that you could do even before you leave this building. What good thing is God calling you to do now? Perhaps it's a sinful pattern in your life that you've been struggling with. Now is the time to break it not to deny it, not to ignore it, not to minimize it. I'll read the verse again. It is sin to know the good and yet not do it. Now, I want to leave you with one final scripture this morning. It's taken from 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. It says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here today and you've never come to the Lord and asked Him to forgive your sins, invited Him to come into your life, to be your Savior and the Lord of your life, the one who's in charge. When you pray a prayer asking Him to do that, the Bible says that you're given a gift of salvation. And the Bible describes it as so dramatic that it's being born again. Your life is changed. That can happen in your life today. Or maybe you made a commitment to the Lord a long time ago and you've really fallen away from it. Today is the day. Now is the time to return to Jesus. So this is the time, this is the place when you can and you should get right with God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You that in Your mercy You have extended Your love to us, given us an opportunity to be in relationship with You that's wonderful now, it's fulfilling, but it's also eternal. It lasts forever. Thank You for that wonderful gift. And thank You for Your word. Thank You for the scripture that we've read together today, that You inspired by Your Holy Spirit, that a man named James, to write these words that are so applicable and appropriate and relevant in our life, even in the year 2025. Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers of Your word, but that we would be doers, that we would act upon it. And I do pray for anyone here today that's not in relationship with You, that this would be the day that they open their heart to You. Thank You that Your forgiveness flows freely to those who will humble themselves before You. And Lord, I would just pray that You would do that work in hearts here today. Again, we thank You for this time of fellowship together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God speaks through His written word, and He calls us to respond. And so we invite you now to respond in several ways. We invite you to trust and follow Jesus as God and King of your life, if you never have before. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We invite you to pray. The scripture says, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is our refuge. You can pray where you are or in the back with a prayer team member if you'd like prayer for anything. We also invite you to sing. The scriptures say, sing to the Lord, you His faithful ones, and praise His holy name. And we invite you to give. The scripture says each person should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. You can give either in the baskets up front, or you can do so online. Let it be a part of your worship. And finally, we invite you to receive communion. The scripture says, on the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The bread and cup are available at the tables for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's respond to the Lord now.